Morning, everybody. Sorry to interrupt. So, good morning. Welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Today is the Sunday next before Lent, and if you're a traditionalist, you would call that Quinquagesima. Just a couple of notices. David tells me that the work on the roof is almost complete, so hopefully done by next week. As I said, this is the Sunday next before Lent, which means that if that's so, then Tuesday must be Shrove Tuesday, which also means that there'll be pancakes in the sanctuary, 5 o'clock onwards. And if Tuesday is Shrove Tuesday, that means that Wednesday must be Ash Wednesday. And if it's Ash Wednesday, then there's a service in here of Holy Communion at 7:30. So welcome you all to those. Let's take a moment of quiet and we'll ready ourselves for worship. O Holy God, maker of every thought and thing, open our hearts this day that we may know your presence in this time and place. Restore us now so we may see the special gift and calling that you have for each one of us. Lord, you are the potter, we are the clay. Mould us into the vessels you would have us be. Help us to be ready for your promised return when you will be among us and within us, with new, creative, healing energy. Because we ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing. We'll sing our first hymn, which is hymn 1200, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Sky. So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We sit on hill for our prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the hearts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. As we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. So, Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect Prayer for the Sunday next before Lent. Almighty Father, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross, give us grace to perceive his glory, that we may be strengthened to suffer with him and be changed into his likeness, from glory to glory, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In a moment we'll have our readings, but before we do, let's pray. Faithful God, let your word be the treasure of our hearts, so that we may delight in your truth and have open ears to hear the music of your voice above the chaos of this world. We ask this so that we might truly see the vision of your glory. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, beginning to read at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Church of Corinth, chapters 3 and 4, beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
If you'd like to stand, we'll sing our second hymn, which is hymn 557, Thou Whose Almighty Word. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. This is the ninth chapter of Luke's Gospel. We begin at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, The appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. And while he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud, a voice came that said to them, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you afresh this morning. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. So, the transfiguration of Jesus. Well, clearly, the gospel writers thought that this was an important event. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have an account of this event, and what's more, all three place it in exactly the same context. And that, I think, is because the context in which all this happened is really important. So at this point, I think it would be helpful if we all took a step back. Take a step back and it'll help us to know what has happened in the gospel story so far, at least in the bit leading up to this event. So as Luke records it, things have been building up to something of a climax. As the disciples spend more and more time with Jesus, as they hear what he's been saying and see what he's been doing, they must have been asking themselves, just who is this man? Who is this man that we've got attached to? Who really is Jesus? And then curiously, the answer comes from their own mouths. One day Jesus was with them and he asked them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Of course, the disciples wouldn't have been completely immune to all the gossip, speculation, and rumour that was going around. And so they just repeated some of the chatter that they had heard. Some say John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say Elijah. Others say just one of the other prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked them. And it's at this point that Peter jumps in and says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." And this is an absolutely key moment in their relationship with Jesus. Imagine if you can, what must have been going through the disciples' minds at this point. They were all good Jews, and they'd all been brought up to expect, quite literally, a Messiah who would be their king, he would be their saviour, and he would be the military liberator of Israel. And the disciples, they were part of it. What glories and what privileges might come their way now? But almost immediately, Jesus puts a complete dampener on the whole thing. Jesus starts talking in a completely different way. It must have come as an immense shock. All of a sudden, there's Jesus telling them that he's going to suffer terribly, that he'll be rejected by the leaders of their own people. He's going to be killed, and then after 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. Well, I imagine that they could hardly believe their ears. How could this happen to the Messiah? How could their own leaders do such a thing? And who ever heard of anybody rising from the dead? And just what would all this mean for the dazzling future they'd seen dangling before their very eyes? And then, not for the last time in this story, Peter blunders in with both feet. Never, Lord, never. I won't let it happen. Poor old Peter. He can hardly have expected the next reaction he got from Jesus. Still aglow from the kudos of having recognized Jesus as the Messiah, he now finds himself suddenly being compared to Satan himself. And while they're all recovering from this, Jesus carries on and tells them not only will he himself suffer, but if they want to be his disciples, they will have to travel exactly the same road. Those who wish to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, he said. So there they are, depressed, disillusioned, and in a state of complete incomprehension. It's in these circumstances that what we call the Transfiguration then takes place. Luke tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John up a high mountain by themselves. Then right in front of the three disciples, Jesus is suddenly transformed. Luke says that the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. In his version, Mark says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. Matthew concentrated on Jesus' face. He said, Jesus' face was shining like the sun. And as if that wasn't amazing enough, all of a sudden, they're joined by two other men. One was Moses, and the other was Elijah. And both were clothed in the same aura of light and brilliance. Now, Luke's account of what happened next is actually the shortest of all three versions. But he still crams in quite a lot. And there are some key points in what then took place. And I think it might help our understanding of what this was all about, if we keep these in mind. So, in the order that they took place, Moses and Elijah spent some time talking with Jesus. They spoke about Jesus's departure. Peter and his companions were said to be very sleepy. Peter offers to build three shelters. Moses and Elijah disappear as a cloud descends upon them, and a voice from the cloud announces that this is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. Take the first of those two together. Moses and Elijah spent some time with Jesus and they spoke about his departure. So Luke wrote his version of the gospel story in Greek. And the original Greek word used for departure is exodus. Now clearly this can have more than one meaning. It can mean like the exodus in the Old Testament, a going away, a moving from one place to another. Alternatively, it can also serve as a euphemism for death. Just as when you hear someone say, when I'm gone or when I'm no longer here, when they're referring to their own death. But Luke has actually been very specific here, because in his coming death, Jesus will enact an event just like the great Exodus from Egypt, only more so. In that first Exodus, Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and home to the Promised Land. In this new Exodus, Jesus will lead all of God's people out of the slavery which is sin and death, and he will lead them home to their promised inheritance, a new creation in which the whole world will be redeemed. Next, we hear that Peter and his companions were very sleepy. It's weird, isn't it? Whenever something really important is happening, the disciples seem to fall asleep on the job. Remember the garden at Gethsemane before Jesus' arrest. Anyway, this just made me think for a bit that all this may have taken place at the end of the day. We're not told, and it really doesn't matter a great deal, but it does seem to make some sense. They could well have had a hard day on the road with Jesus and then had to climb up this mountain. They could easily have been exhausted. And these events taking place at night time would also have given an added impact to the appearance of the three shining figures. Whatever it was, and we don't know, Luke says they were sleepy, and we'll come back to that a bit shortly. Then we have this bizarre incident where Peter seems to blurt out the first thing that comes into his head. Not for the last time. Peter has opened his mouth and put his foot in it. Now, there are some scholars who would suggest that this whole episode was invented at a later date, possibly to increase the credibility or kudos of Peter and the others. I've thought about that, and I must say that I just don't buy that for 1 minute. If I was going to invent an episode like this, especially with a view to enhancing my reputation in a fledgling Christian community, the last thing I would do is make up such a stupid comic moment, lowering the tone of the occasion in such a crass way. Finally, they're all covered in cloud, as Moses and Elijah leave the scene until they finally hear the voice from heaven tell them, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." So this event was a transformative event for the three disciples. And following Peter's inspired declaration that Jesus was the Messiah, they now saw and fully understood who he really was. This gave them the confidence that they were indeed following the right person. It also gave them the courage they would need. Remember, Jesus had just told them they would need to travel exactly the same hard road as him. Just before this, Jesus had asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" But the real answer had just come from God, who had told them, "This is my son." Not just a carpenter from Nazareth then, or a teacher who could attract a large crowd, or a rabbi who could somehow heal the sick. They saw for the first time the glory of Jesus, and they recognized that Jesus was worthy of following. So that was the disciples. What about us? What do we make of all this? Most of us, I suspect, at some point in each day, look in a mirror. We check our hair. Well, some of us do. We check our makeup, our teeth perhaps, our clothes. Mirrors show us what we look like. And while it might be important to know what we look like, it's far more important to know who we are. And it's here that I think that we're getting to the nub of this transfiguration story. This story shows us as Christians who we are. It reveals our origin. It reveals our purpose and the end to which we must aim, tempting, isn't it, to think that this transfiguration, Jesus was changed from something ordinary into a vision of something glorious, something extraordinary. After all, that's what the text says. Well, I don't believe that Jesus was really changed at all on that mountain. This is more a case of Jesus' glory, which was already there, simply, if simply is the right word for something as amazing as this, simply being brought out, revealed or demonstrated, if you like, for the very first time. This glory was in creation from the very beginning, before it was spoiled. And it will be there again when the world is finally redeemed. Mirrors show external appearance. The transfiguration reveals what is inside us, what we have the potential to become. I accept that's a pretty bold statement when you consider some recent events. You only have to look at what's happening in Ukraine or Gaza. We hear about the murder of those poor schoolgirls in Southport. And there are still so-called celebrities accused of all manner of abuse of children. There are financial institutions who systematically cheat their customers and food suppliers who deliberately contaminate their own products. And you can probably fill in the gaps with your own examples. At times, it seems that our lives and the world we live in are more disfigured than transfigured. None of this, however, none of this can undo or negate the glory of God that fills this world and all human life. Instead, it simply reveals that far too often we're a people who are weighed down with sleep. Luke tells us that Peter, John, and James struggled between sleep and wakefulness. But isn't that how it is often for us? The spiritual journey is always a battle between falling asleep and staying awake, between absence and presence, between darkness and light. Spiritual sleep is a form of blindness. It blinds us to the beauty and holiness of the world, of other people, and indeed ourselves. And this is precisely what allows us to do violence to one another and to ourselves. Peter, John, and James experienced the transfiguration of Jesus because they stayed awake despite being weighed down by sleep. They saw for the first time what had always been. They saw something a mirror can never reveal. What can we do? Well, we could start by meditating on this transfiguration story during this coming week. Read it. Read it again. And then maybe even read it again. Ask God what it means for you as an individual and for us as a church fellowship. It's no coincidence, is it, that this passage comes up just as we move into Lent, a period of personal reflection. Because this whole story invites us all to do three things. Wipe the sleep from our eyes. Look at what we are and become what we should be. And with the grace of God, may it be so for each and every one of us, for his glory. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, on this last Sunday before Lent, we remember the trials and temptations of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his journey through the wilderness and how he triumphed over all.
In our prayers, we think of the difficult journeys in life encountered by so many people in the world. We pray that in their different times of need, they may be able to see their way ahead and have strength to overcome whatever problems they face. We pray that faith may be deepened in this upcoming period of Lent, and all may walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the church, of which we are members, and thank you for the light it provides for our journeys ahead. We pray for those who lead us in our worship, and for all those who enable others to know that light in their lives. We pray for each other, that we may each respond to the challenges that the time of Lent presents to us. Help us to be able to look at ourselves and to recognise our failings, our inadequacies, and the need for your presence in our journey of life. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Lord God, we think of the troubled parts of the world where there is so much suffering, where darkness prevails, and where the light of the Lord seems so far away. We pray for people whose humanity is denied by others, for those without homes and food, for those suffering from malnutrition, illness and disease, and for those living in fear of war and conflict. We remember the people in the parts of the world where there is unrest. We pray for all those working for peace and justice and for our armed forces. We ask that they may all be sustained and encouraged in their difficult work, in what must seem an endless journey, and may they know the light of the Lord in everything they do in the name of peace. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Lord God, we thank you for our neighbours, our friends, and for the people around us with whom we work and share our daily lives. We thank you for all the joys and blessings of family life. Forgive us when we quarrel, and make us always ready to forgive one another. We pray for those who are lonely and for those isolated because of ill health. Show us all what we can do to help and teach us to be good neighbours and true friends. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for your miracles of healing, and we pray for all who administer to the sick and infirm. We bring before you in a moment of quietness those who we know or love who are ill or in special need at this time, and we name them in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
We pray for all those who mourn and for those who still miss the companionship and care of loved ones. We pray that as they journey in this part of their life, that the challenges of Lent and the assurances of Easter will bring them new strength and new purpose. We remember before God those who have died and light a candle to symbolise the light of Christ, which eternally shines and brings hope. You turn our darkness into light, and in your light shall we see light. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Lord God, our Father, as we go out into the world, surround us with your love. Be with those who cannot be with us, Lord, and be with us, Lord, wherever we are. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? So before God and one another, we affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, as we say together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And so may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Share with one another a sign of that peace. As we stand, we'll sing our third hymn, which is hymn 1187, Before the Throne of God Above. This morning we'll use Eucharistic Prayer 1 on page 5. Eucharistic Prayer 1. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks
and praise. Please do sit. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood. Who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after supper he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself, made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. As our Saviour himself taught us, so we are bold to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The body of Christ, a gift from heaven. The blood of Christ, a gift from heaven. We say together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink this cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights, give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be freed, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Holy God, we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. May we who are partakers at his table reflect his life in word and deed, that all the world may know his power to change and to save. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing our final hymn, which is hymn 559, To God Be the Glory. So finally, as we go to our homes with this blessing, hear these words written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, words which are especially appropriate for us as we approach the season of Lent. Paul wrote, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and those for whom you pray, this day and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.